This morning, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24, as we continue in our series, Home Improvement. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, and today we're going to use the King James Version because it's the best translation of the Hebrew. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the gift of marriage. And I just thank you, Lord, that you've given us clear instruction in your word of how to make the most of that marriage. And I presently especially teach us today, Lord, that you would just show us how to make those marriages the priorities that you want them to be. I pray you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last August the 18th, 54-year-old Dawn Winfield from London, England, married her longtime boyfriend, Stephen Hunt. And during the ceremony, she wore a simple white sleeveless wedding dress. But then the next day, she also wore that dress to a county fair that they went to together. Then the next day, she wore that dress to the grocery store. And then the next day, she wore it to do housekeeping. Because that woman is going to wear that dress every single day for an entire year or until it falls apart. And why? This is what she said. "I'm going to wear this dress every day to remind myself how important my marriage is and to do everything I can to make it a priority." Now, most of us married people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon are not wearing our wedding dresses or our tuxedos every day until they fall apart. But the question is, what are we doing to remind ourselves how important our marriages are? And what should we be doing to make our marriages the priority that God wants them to be? The text we have in front of us this morning answers those questions. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Home Improvement, looking at all kinds of things we can do to improve and strengthen and protect and defend the homes and families that God has given us. Last time we saw that in order to improve our homes and families, we first of all have to improve our marriages by fulfilling the purpose of marriage. And today we see that in order to improve our marriages, we need to make our marriages a priority. And to do that, we turn today to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24. In this part of Genesis chapter 2, God marries Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in our text today, God tells Adam and Eve what they need to do to make their marriage a priority. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want our marriages to be a priority, we need to do exactly the same thing that the first couple did way back then. Our text this morning, Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, tells us three things that we need to do to make our marriages the priority that God wants them to be. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to make our marriages a priority, we need to realize that marriage is the priority. Notice here, the marriage, not the wedding. Now, Adam and Eve get married here. But notice, no save the date cards, no engagement pictures taken in front of a barn, no ring bearer, no flower girl, no daddy-daughter dance, no cupcakes or avocado toast at the reception. But they still had absolutely everything you really need to pull off a wedding. A man, a woman, and the Lord. God gave the bride away, He performed the ceremony, He signed the license, and He pronounced them married. Because the real priority was not on the wedding, the real priority was the marriage. Now sadly enough, the world today doesn't put hardly any priority on marriage at all. Remember the old Ashley Madison ad? Well, they're still running it. Marriage is boring, life is short, so have an affair. Singer Rod Stewart said this, "It's impossible for married people to stay together for life like they did 50 years ago. So marriage licenses should have to be renewed on a year-by-year basis, just like a dog license. So much for as long as you both shall live and till death do us part." Marriage commitment today is so low, a company called Safeguard is now selling marriage insurance to financially protect people who don't stay married. So marriage is nothing more than a commodity. Millennials today don't prioritize marriage because only 26% of millennials today are married. And polls show less than 1 out of 3 millennials even want a traditional marriage. So today they're opting for something called beta marriage or test marriage, where you sign up for a 2-year trial run, test it out, and if you don't like it, you can just walk away without any legal strings attached whatsoever. So a marriage commitment will be nothing more binding than leasing a car. Good heavens, people. Some Christians don't even prioritize marriage. The all-time record for being married the most times is 29 marriages by a man named Scotty Wolf, a Baptist minister of all people. And his last marriage in 1994 was to a woman named Linda Essex, who had been married 23 times before herself. Folks, don't they shoot people after number 9 or 10? Where's the priority on marriage? Well, we know that marriage is a priority because marriage is a priority with God. Notice here in the Garden of Eden, God did not create the Dos Equis man or a Labradoodle or fantasy football, or parents or kids for Adam. He created a woman. And not just so they could hang out, or shack up, or be friends with benefits, or Netflix and chill, but so they could get married. Verses 18 to 22, God has Adam name all the animals. They pass in front of him to create in him a desire to have a female mate of his own. Then God knocks him out, does a ribectomy, uses the rib to create Eve, brings her to Adam, no clothes on because this is before the fall. And verse 23 does not even translate everything that Adam really said. He said, "Schwing, you're hot. Want to raise a little Cain if you're able?" He said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," which means she was so important to him and such a priority for him. He could even recognize his own likeness in her and knew that she was literally a part of him. So closely united, they were one flesh, which means their relationship trumped every other relationship there is. All through the Old Testament, a man's number one relationship was with his parents. Honor your father and mother is even one of the Ten Commandments. But once you get married, your number one relationship is with your spouse. Period. Bar none, priority one. God thought so much of marriage. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5 said, every newly married man in Israel was exempt from military service for the entire first year of their marriage so they could stay home and bring happiness to their wives. God definitely makes marriage a priority. So the question is, are we making our marriages a priority? And if you're going to make your marriage a priority, you need to make Jesus in your marriage a priority. And husbands and wives, I'm not just talking about going to church together. I'm talking about being in the Word and in prayer together. Substantive spiritual things. In 26 years of ministry, Sue and I have counseled here literally trainloads of married couples, not only from this church, but other churches and other places. And in that time, we have never dealt with one couple who had severe marriage problems who were really close to Jesus Christ. You want to prioritize your marriage? You prioritize Jesus Christ at the center of your marriage. And if your marriage is ever going to work, you've got to work it. Because marriage is not a noun, it's a verb. It's not something that you have, it's something that you do. Marriage is not a one-time decision. It is a lifelong process of making that decision every single day. But too many couples don't do that. Pop singer Adele, last month, just divorced her husband Simon after 2 years of marriage. And you know why? This is what she said. "We just accidentally drifted apart." Folks, nobody drifts apart accidentally. It's because of something that we do or because of something that we don't do. And maybe it's lack of communication. The average married couple in America only spends 2 hours and 20 minutes together every single day. And one third of that time is watching TV. So husbands and wives, let me ask you, when is the last time you ever held hands? Can you remember the last time you ever looked at a sunset? Or took a walk together? Or sat on the couch and watched an old movie with each other? Do you remember the last time you talked about anything other than how you're going to make the house payment and who's going to pick up Junior from Taekwondo? Husbands and wives, you stop working your marriage is going to stop working for you. And you're going to start drifting with the tide. At Hanauma Bay, on the island of Oahu in Hawaii, there's a famous cliff that sticks out in the Pacific Ocean where everybody says is the best place in the entire Hawaiian Islands to take a selfie. So every single year, thousands and thousands of tourists brave the huge waves and walk out on that cliff to get their photo op. Like that couple, Ben and Julie Davidson from Tulsa, Oklahoma. But last July the 19th, when they walked out on that cliff to get their picture, all of a sudden a huge wave swallowed them up, threw them in the ocean, and they started drifting out to sea. And this is what it looked like.
While taking pictures in Hawaii, they got trapped in powerful waves there. Paula Ferris is here with more on the dramatic video. Good morning, Paula.
Good morning. And yes, you said they are very lucky to be alive this morning. This young couple was vacationing from Oklahoma, and we hear this all too often. They ignored the many warning signs to take a photo, and that's when a large wave swallowed and pulled them out to sea.
These are the terrifying moments a couple is swept to sea in the midst of Hawaii's biggest waves of the year. Witnesses say the couple fell in after they went down a cliff, past warning signs, scaled a rock wall to a remote area, all to try and take some pictures. The raucous waves separating the couple, the woman seen here drifting away as waves are crashing over her head. She's fighting to stay above.
Now, the guy who took that video called 911, and it took a whole team of EMTs using jet skis to pull that couple out of the surf and save their lives. But you know why that happened? Because Hanauma Bay, with all the huge waves, is the deadliest beach in all of Hawaii and one of the most dangerous beaches in the entire world. And there's no lifeguards there. And there's buku signs all over the place warning people to stay on the trail and don't walk out on the rocks. But just like so many other couples, Ben and Julie Davidson didn't think their life together was important enough or enough of a priority to protect it or to keep it safe. So they just blew through all the warning signs and almost died because of it. And the question is, how many of us married people sitting in this church right now, listening to this sermon, are doing exactly the same thing? Blowing through all the warnings that the Holy Spirit is giving us about our marriages. Because we don't think our life together, our marriage is important enough or enough of a priority to protect it or to keep it safe. And I know somebody here is thinking, well, Kevin, my husband, my wife, we don't have marriage problems. That couple didn't either. They were on vacation. They weren't screaming or yelling at each other or beating on each other. They just, for a moment, stopped making their marriage a priority, and almost got dashed against the rocks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let those who stand take heed, lest they fall. The first thing we need to do in order to make marriage a priority, we need to realize that marriage is a priority. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to make our marriages a priority. We not only need to realize marriage is a priority, husbands and wives, we need to leave. To make our marriages a priority over absolutely everything else in our lives except the Lord. Verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother. Same thing applies to the woman. And that word leave in the Hebrew literally means to loosen up or to give up. So the very nanosecond you get married, you turn loose of any obligation, any responsibility, any activity that could even possibly take over the rightful place that your spouse is supposed to have in your life. Doesn't mean you disown your parents or unfriend all your peeps or never play golf again. What it does mean is when push comes to shove, you always put your spouse first. And if you don't want to put your spouse first, do us all a favor and don't get married. To leave and to make your marriage a priority, your relationship with your spouse trumps every other relationship that you could ever possibly have with any other human being. Your relationship with your spouse trumps your relationship with your friends. Dear Abby, I recently became a new husband and father. I'm 27 and my wife is 24, and I'm having a hard time adjusting to my new lifestyle. Ever since we got married, my wife has always complained about me going out with my friends after work. My wife stays home all day and cares with our daughter while I work all day. So I need an hour or two and some drinks with my friends to refresh before I go home. But my wife disagrees and feels jealous because my friends are the first people I want to see after work instead of her. How can I make her understand that I need my time too? There's husbands listening to the sermon right now. You're doing exactly the same thing. Because you don't realize, once your job is over at work, your second shift just starts back home. Welcome to marriage. And if you want to spend all your time drinking with your friends instead of spending that time with your wife, why in the world did you get married to begin with? There's wives listening to this sermon right now. You charge up your smartphone every single day, but you're letting your marriage die because you don't communicate at all with your husband. So if you're charging your phone more than you're charging your husband, you're wasting a whole lot of time talking to all the wrong people. Because your relationship with your husband is more important than your relationship with your friends. Your relationship with your spouse trumps your relationship with your parents. So husband, if your wife 1 year wants to do your own family tradition on Christmas Eve, instead of packing the kids 700 miles away to grandma's house, you do it. Regardless of what your parents say. Because once you become a married adult, you are no longer obligated to answer them or obey them. Husbands, you get married, the number one woman in your life is no longer your mother. The number one woman in your life is your wife. Because you would not believe how many marriages today are being absolutely ripped apart because husbands will not stand up to their mothers and their flying monkeys. You say, well, Kevin, not all mothers-in-law are bad. Of course they're not. But some, you rearrange the letters in mother-in-law, you get woman Hitler. Husbands, let me ask you. Why does your mother know how much sex you have with your wife? Why does your mother know that your wife has a bladder control problem? Is nothing sacred? And why don't you say anything when your mom pops off about the way your wife is raising your kids? Do you realize how much that hurts your wife? Do you realize that she's dying inside? You say, well, Kevin, I'm caught between my wife and my mother. I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. No, you're caught between a sane and a stupid place. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, because a husband and a wife are supposed to be one, for that reason, you leave your father and your mother and you be united to your wife, so you become a united front. And I have husbands tell me, well, Kevin, that's for my wife to deal with. No, you deal with it because she's your mother. And you speak her language. And she'll hear it better and take it better from you. And it's your responsibility. So husbands, man up, cut the cord, show your mom where her family stops and your family starts, and defend your wife to your mother. Your relationship trumps even your relationship with your own kids. Because your kids are supposed to leave you someday. Your spouse isn't. So parents, know kid-centered homes where everything revolves around play dates and mommy blogs and the club volleyball team and the traveling hockey team. Parents, you are not only a dad and a mom, you are also a husband and a wife. And your kids not only need to know that, they not only need to know that you love them, they also need to know that you love each other. So to be the best dad and mom that you can be, you also need to be the best husband and wife that you can be. Parents, the best thing that you could ever do for your kids is to put your marriage above your kids. Because how are your kids ever going to learn how important your marriage is unless you show them? You make your marriage a priority, your kids will make a marriage a priority. So make sure you see them. They can see you hugging and kissing each other. And go to Walmart once in a while by yourselves and leave them at home. And once every blue moon, hire a babysitter and go out on a date, just the two of you, to a restaurant where you don't pay ahead of time and have crayons at your table. Because even though your relationship with your kids is important, your relationship with your kids is not as important as your relationship with each other. There's grandparents listening to this sermon today. You are spending all of your time running free 24/7 daycare for your grandkids. Listen, you raised your kids. It's time for you to make your kids raise theirs. It's because you need to focus on each other. Doesn't mean you never see your grandkids, of course not. But they're not the priority. You as husband and wife are the priority. Your relationship trumps everything else. Hardest of all, your relationship with your spouse comes before your job and your career. Back in 2004, actress Meghan Markle married Hollywood producer Trevor Eggleston. But then they got a divorce just 2 years later because his job was in L.A. while she was filming a TV show in Toronto, Canada, and they never had any time with each other. So before Meghan Markle married Prince Harry last summer, she totally gave up her acting career so it would not interfere ever with her new marriage. Priorities. And husbands, I got to tell you, our wives are looking for those priorities in our lives and hearts too. Because wives aren't stupid. And wives know that talk is cheap. Husbands, we cannot just tell our wives that we love them. We've got to show them. And wives measure love by sacrifice. So our wives are wondering, how important am I really compared to your job? Because from my point, looks like your job is more important than I am. I got husbands calling me all the time, say, Pastor Kevin, my wife never lets me do anything I want to do. You know what? If you showed your wife how important she really is to you, your wife would let you do all kinds of things you want to do. But what's coming first? The wife or the job? San Francisco 49ers head coach Kyle Shanahan now sleeps in his office instead of going home at night. And the 49ers fans think that's great because he's turned the 49ers around and they're still undefeated this year. But I wonder what his biggest fan, his wife Brandy, thinks about him putting his schedule before her and their three kids. Most marriages today don't fail because of bad things. Most marriages fail because of good things prioritized badly. And if you're listening to this message this morning and you think that this preacher is an expert on marriage and putting your spouse first, guess again. And it's all partly because of this job. Our entire lives, Sue and I, are completely determined by whatever is going on in this church and whatever is going on in the lives of the people in this church. And our phone rings off the wall 24/7, 365. Unlike other people, Sue and I don't have things called weekends. Because I work every Sunday, and Saturday especially is all about getting ready for Sunday. Our holidays happen after the holidays are over for everybody else. And I can't tell you over 26 years how many of them we've missed. Because of ministry. Marriage counseling on Labor Day. Taking somebody to rehab on Memorial Day. Suicide calls on Easter Sunday. And most people don't know that. And you know what? Some people, even if they did know, they wouldn't care. People ask us all the time, Kevin and Sue, what kind of games do you like to play? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? And they'll ask us, have you seen this movie yet? Have you been to that play? Did you go to that concert? Do you honestly think that we have time for things like that? Sue and I watch movies on DVD about a year after everybody else has already seen them at the theater. if we have time. As a pastor and a pastor's wife, you never have enough time with any one person. You never have enough time with any one family. And everybody thinks their crisis is the only one you have to deal with. You say, well, Kevin, you just got to say no to people. You say that until it's you that I say no to. But it's not just the job. It's also the way that I do this job. People don't realize Sue and I serve three different congregations of people. We serve the people who come to this church. We serve people who don't come to this church but consider this their church. And we also serve people who don't go to church at all or who go to other churches where there's a pastor who doesn't have a clue about abuse or addictions. And it's been like that from the very beginning. I don't take a day off. I work 90 hours a week. And the only reason I don't work more is because there's only 168 hours in a week. Sue and I don't go shopping together. We don't go rollerblading. We don't go bowling. We don't do county fairs, Burgoo festivals. We bought a canoe at a Gander Mountain 18 years ago. That canoe is still in the garage up on sawhorses, exactly the same place where we put it the day that we brought it home, and it's never been in the water. Our families live about 100 miles away from here. And even driving like I do, it's still an hour and 45 minutes one way. Which means over the years, 95% of all the birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, weddings, baby showers, Sue's gone by herself. This year, Sue's family is having Thanksgiving on the Saturday after Thanksgiving. And again, she's going to be going by herself because Saturday is the day that comes before Sunday. And that Sunday, I not only have a service, I've got a funeral planned. You give me a job to do, I'll go at it like I'm killing snakes. And 3 years ago, at a pastor's retreat in Arizona, I could not even promise my own wife that I would give her 90 minutes a week. Because I have this calling, and the train keeps rolling, and the wheels keep turning, and 99.9% of all the women in this church or anywhere would never live with it or put up with it, but for some reason, Sue does. The chart you see on the screen is supposed to give you your priorities as a pastor and as a minister. God, spouse, children, occupation, ministry. 38 years of ministry, except for the one at the top, I've never been able to put those in the right order. So I am not preaching this sermon this morning because I am an expert on marriage. Physician, heal yourself. And I'm not asking for your sympathy because you pay me for what I do too. I'm just preaching this sermon this morning to let you know this whole thing about making marriage a priority and putting your spouse first is something that I struggle with too, big time. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. The second thing we need to do in order to make our marriages a priority, we need to leave. Third thing from this text, the third thing we need to do in order to make our marriages a priority. We not only need to realize they are a priority, husbands and wives, we not only need to leave, but third, we need to cleave. You leave father and mother and cleave to one another and become one flesh. And that word cleave is not like the word cleaver, which means to cut apart or to separate. Because the word cleave in Hebrew literally means to go after, to pursue. You pursue your spouse. So marriage is not just about the leaving, it's also about the cleaving. It's not just about disconnecting from, it's also about connecting with whatever it is that makes your marriage a priority. And notice, cleaving is something that we have to do purposely and intentionally. People say, nah, you marry the right person, it'll just come naturally. No, because we're sinners. So the only thing that comes naturally to us is stupidity, selfishness, and laziness. I know some 30-year-old husbands right now who come home from work and play video games 4 to 5 hours every single night. Because your wife has always dreamed about being married to a guy who drags his childhood into his adulthood and wants to spend time playing with cartoon ninjas instead of spending time and having a real relationship with his wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I played video games like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Grow up. Your marriage does not run on autopilot. You got to stay at the controls with your foot on the gas and pursue your spouse. Now, the funny thing is, when we're dating them, we do everything we possibly can to make them happy. And we do everything we possibly can so they don't get annoyed. Then when we get married, it all stops. You catch the bus, you stop running. But it doesn't have to be that way. Ronald Reagan wrote letters, love letters, to his wife Nancy every single day of their married life until the dementia got too bad. Singer Keith Urban gives his wife, Nicole Kidman, gardenia flowers every single day just because he knows that's her favorite flower. Singer Kelly Clarkson uses Spotify to send her husband a different playlist every single day, all the while she's away on tour and separated from him. Vice President Mike Pence sends his wife Karen a minimum of 20 texts a day just to remind her that he loves her. Little things. That's cleaving. Cleaving means you put up with a lot of stuff that you don't really care about just because your spouse cares about it. Sue watches series on Hallmark. And in case you don't know, Hallmark is code for chick flick. The last one was Wind Calls the Heart, about a school teacher who falls in love with a Canadian Mountie. And after the first four seasons, they still weren't married. And then when they did get married, the Canadian Mountie dies, like he couldn't see that coming. You say, Kevin, do you really care about that? Not a lick. But you know what? You know how many times I talk to Sue about the Alabama Crimson Tide football team? And I'll always say, Sue, I know you don't care about this, but Tua's hurt. They're down 7 starters on defense, and they just dropped in the polls. And Sue will always say, I care because you care. She doesn't give a flying leap about football. She only does because I do. Because in marriage, that's just what you do. That's cleaving. So if you know that there is something that would make your spouse happy, why don't you do it? Like unloading the dishwasher, or cleaning the litter box, or leaving them a note that says, I love you and I'm praying for you today, or turning off the TV or the laptop and going to bed at the same time they do, and then spooning with them when you get there. That's cleaving. In order to cleave and make your marriage a priority, you need to make sex in your marriage a priority. Yes, we do need to talk about this. Because the average couple in America, and especially the average Christian couple, the sex is almost non-existent. I had a husband tell me one time, Kevin, I have Social Security sex. I get a little bit every month, but it's not enough to live on. Now, sex is not the most important thing in marriage, but it is still an important thing. And I realize because of all kinds of medical issues, sex is really difficult for people. When there's arthritis and joint replacement and chemotherapy and depression meds that destroy your sex drive. 1 out of every 5 Americans has some kind of sexual dysfunction, from pelvic pain to ED and everything in between. I realize there are times when sex is very difficult. Sometimes it's even impossible. But all the rest of us, we need to get busy. Because sex is not just a requirement. It is a gift from God. And it burns calories and lowers your blood pressure and reduces stress and bonds you closer to your spouse. And most of all, best of all, it's absolutely free. What's not to like? But in spite of all of that, the average married couple in America only has sex 5 to 7 times a month. Martin Luther said married couples should have sex at least twice a week to keep temptation away. And I know somebody's listening saying, Kevin, I'm not always in the mood. What's new? The vast majority of married couples in America are never in the mood at the exact same time, especially if you have kids. But so what? Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, you do not, as a married couple, abstain from sex unless both the husband and the wife want to abstain. Which means if your partner wants to have sex and you don't, it's not right to say visiting hours are over. You do whatever you possibly can do to accommodate them. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, you fulfill your marital duty to your spouse. Because verse 4, your body really belongs to your spouse. So you offer your body for the sexual satisfaction and the sexual pleasure of your spouse. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, okay, Kevin, you're saying I'm just supposed to lay there and take one for the team so my husband can get his jollies. No, that is absolutely not what I'm saying, and that is absolutely not what God says in the Bible. So before anybody has a cow about sexual slavery or wants to call the Me Too movement, just remember, the Bible says that sex is just as much for the wife as it is for the husband. I get just as many calls from wives whose husbands don't want to have sex with them as I do from husbands whose wives don't want to have sex with them. The Bible says that sex is always about giving. It is not about getting. So the goal for sex is always, always, I will make sure that you get yours before I get mine. You don't treat your spouse like a blow-up doll because you're not just in it for yourself. You don't do anything that would humiliate them or try to get them to act like a porn star. You do everything you possibly can so that your spouse can enjoy the sex as much as they possibly can too. So wives, even if you are not in the mood, you can get yourself in the mood and give it anyway. And notice I said wives give it anyway, not husbands take it anyway. Because wives, yes, there are times when you are too tired, when you are too sick, when there isn't enough time, and there's way too many other things that really do have to be done. Your husband just has to go without. And he needs to understand that. Because the goal for sex is always, 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 always about pleasing each other. Which is what cleaving and making a marriage a priority is really all about anyway. Husbands and wives, cleave to one another. Because you have no idea, no guarantee how much time you're going to have with that person. Last Friday night, October the 4th, we got more rain at one time than at any other time that I've lived in the 26 years around these parts. Over 6 inches in less than 2 hours. And it was flooding. And that couple right there, Keith and Patty Cuteman, were right out in it. That was their Friday night date night. And like an old married couple, they were spending their Friday night date night looking at doors at Lowe's in Naperville. And talking about a problem in their family that they were so tired of dealing with, Keith said, if God would call me away today, I'm ready. Little did he know. Well, on their way back from north, it was pouring like cats and dogs. When they saw water trying to get back home, running over County Line Road, they realized it was flooding. So they tried 52, but the Seneca Blacktop was flooded. So they tried 28th Road to get back home, but 28th Road was flooded. So finally they went into Norway, turned east on 3650th Road, the first road just south of the Norway store. They got just past Snook's old house. Up on the hill on the edge of town, they stopped and shined their lights because there's a big dip in that road with a ditch running through it. But their headlights looked like was nothing but a shiny blacktop road. So Keith drove on right in the middle of a 3.5-foot wall of water that was gushing through that dip. Folks, 6 inches of water can move a car. This was 3.5 feet. And all of a sudden the car stopped and died and everything in the car went black. But not before Patty got one window down. And through the flashes of lightning they could see. They were in the middle of a flooded river. Flood water gushing all around them. And Keith Cuteman doesn't know how to swim and he's scared to death of water. And off to the left he could see that the flood water had caused a hole in the embankment. And water was gushing in like Niagara Falls and the car was moving slowly but surely toward that hole. And the car started filling up with water till it was at the bottom of the front seats. And people, this isn't a preacher's story. This is a true story. This really happened to them. And what were they going to do? If they stayed there, they were going to drown. If they tried to get out and swim for it, they were going to drown. Now, Keith is a big guy. And stronger than 10 acres onions. And in his entire life, he had never been in a situation that he didn't think he could get himself out of until this. Because he realized he couldn't control this. He didn't control anything. Only God did. And Keith's entire life, adult life, was about one thing. And that was protecting this woman right here, his wife Patty. He realized he couldn't do that. He couldn't fix this. He couldn't fix anything. Only God could. Now, Patty had managed to dial 911, but they had no idea if anybody was coming. They had no idea how long it would take them to get there. And the car kept filling up with water. People, Keith and Patty Cuteman, honestly thought they were going to die. So they cleaved together. And everything that had kept their marriage strong over the years just kicked in. They prayed together, asked God for forgiveness one last time, kissed each other, said, "I love you," and waited to die. Very surreal. No screaming, no yelling, no blaming, no pointing fingers. Just a very quiet, reflective moment. And a strange kind of peace because they were going to see Jesus. And if this was their time to go, they knew where they were going. But then EMT showed up. And they tied one of the EMTs to the fire truck so he wouldn't get washed away. And he managed to throw him some life jackets. And then they got a fire hose thrown out to him. And the firemen pulled Keith and Patty in one at a time back to high ground and saved their lives. And this is what Keith said about the whole thing. "It was the worst day, but it was also the best day. Because even though we thought we were going to die, God used what happened to help us put everything into perspective. It was a good reminder that life is a precious gift and we don't really control it. So we can't waste the time we have on stupid stuff. So every day now, we try to remember the lesson and live in a no-drama zone where all the problems and frustrations don't really matter anymore. We are proof that God watches over widows, orphans, and idiots. And even though our marriage has always been good, going through this has made us realize our life together is even more precious than we ever imagined before." Husbands and wives, cleave together because you have no idea when the last moment with your spouse is going to be the last moment with your spouse. Let me ask you this morning, are we cleaving together? So we can have a marriage that can survive the hairiest and scariest things that the devil in the world can throw at us? So that we can have that peace of God that passes all understanding when it is our time to go? And I know there's married people sitting in this church right now thinking, "Kevin, I know this is the right thing to do. I don't feel like doing it. I am so hurt. I am so frustrated. I am so worn out by my marriage. I don't feel like doing it." Listen to me. I don't care how you feel. There's absolutely nothing about the vows you took on your wedding day where you promised to feel anything. But in those vows you took on your wedding day, you did promise to do something. You promised to make your spouse and your marriage the number one priority in your life next to Jesus Christ. And for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your witness, you need to do that. I don't care how you feel. And it can all start with one simple little thing. Absolutely amazing how your marriage can be absolutely transformed when you let the Holy Spirit work and commit to changing just one thing in your marriage. Maybe it's the way you communicate. Maybe it's the way you respond when your partner says something they really don't mean. Maybe it's the very first thing you do every morning. Maybe it's where you go after you get off of work. Maybe it's the time that you go to bed every night. What is that one thing that you are willing to commit today to changing in your marriage as it stands right now? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Marriage is all about leaving and cleaving, letting go of some things so that we can hold on to other things. What is it in your marriage right now that you're willing to let go of? And what is it that you're willing to grab onto? What is it that you're willing to lay down and pick up? What is one thing in your marriage right now that you're willing to let go of and leave off and grab onto and cleave to? Right now, let's take that thing to the Lord, and He will use it to start transforming your marriage and change your life. Lord, I pray for every couple in this room right now. We've identified that one thing, that one pattern, that one habit, that one thing we do or don't do. And Lord, we just lay this at your feet right now. We know, Lord, that a small change can open the door. We awaken feelings and love, Lord, has been hiding for years and years. I just ask, Lord, you would start that process today. And as we come before you on our knees in communion, Lord, you would take over our marriage. You would control this. You would fix this situation. Just thank you, Lord, for the God that you are. Thank you that nothing is impossible for you. We can't heal marriages. You can, and you will, as we submit them to you today. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.